Thanks, Tyler. Good morning. Good to be with you folks again. We are continuing our series in James. And we had a good day yesterday. I get to see a lot of you. We had the community yard sale. And I don't know exactly how many people from the community came in, but enough people came in to make the carpets in the atrium area pretty dirty. So it was good. It was good. James, faith that grows. We're going to jump right in with our text this morning. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Well, let's unpack this verse a bit. Being quick to listen. You know, that really is great relationship advice for marriage, at work, anywhere, being quick to listen. I just wanted to show you this. For me, I mean, I'm just learning what Eugene is like. But this kind of summarizes Eugene to me. I don't know how accurate that is, but I saw that bus when I was at the Umpqua Bank, and I never saw the person who was the driver. It might have been a girl, because you see it says girl power up top. But it says, I'm here to listen, and I like what it says in that back window, only Jesus saves. And I think that's kind of an analogy for me of what I would like this church to be and become. You know, we're not necessarily fancy to look at. We've got a lot of junk hanging out, falling off the roof. But I want to be here to listen, and I want to be here to proclaim, it's only Jesus who saves. So listening is the lifeblood of any good ministry. And I think so many of our ministry initiatives fail and our relationships are strained with one another because of one reason. We have not listened very well. James goes on to say, be slow to speak. We're very quick to speak. Quick to play the expert. We're very quick to take control. We're quick to try to elicit sympathy. We're quick to try to prove our side of things, prove our case. We are quick to show our importance. We just need you to understand this. And I think this little verse here, be slow to speak, it's already communicating something of the weight of words. This is a theme that James will visit in different iterations throughout his book, that careless words can cause harm. Be slow to speak. And then this last phrase, be slow to become angry. That means we're not reactionary in the same way. We're not a hot-tempered people. We're not flying off the handle in fits of rage. We hold things a little more lightly. I think James, once again, is pointing out a kind of progression to us. So listening, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Because a lot of times we live in a world that is very slow to listen, very quick to speak, and very quick to become angry. And if you actually take James' advice on any of these points, it shorts things out. It breaks a cycle of evil that's in place. If all I do is I learn to listen better, that will change the relationships around me. Or if I just learn to hold my tongue a little bit longer and think about what I'm saying a little bit more, it'll change the environment around me. And if I hold my anger back, if I refuse to judge quickly, If I refuse to use my anger to manipulate people around me and manage relationships, it will change things around me. Well, then we have this wonderful image in James 1:21, where he goes on to say, talk about letting go of something in order to take something up. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So we're letting go of this moral filth in order that we can wait there on the Lord to give us something. And the thing that he gives us always is including his word. And it's, notice our acceptance of that. It comes with humility. When we humbly accept that word, it becomes like a seed that gives life, that grows. And seeds, when they're planted, it's not apparent that anything is going on. I think God's word is that way in some way. When those words are planted in our heart, you don't see that. We hardly notice it ourselves. But then all of a sudden, new life comes into being, and new fruit, new opportunities, new options, blessings start flowing around us, coming out of our ears. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man or woman who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he or she will be blessed in what he or she does. Americans have a general disdain for the virtue of obedience. When we hear obedience, we think of something ugly. We think of something heavy. And that's because as a culture, we really have a romanticized view of the self-made man or woman. I did this. I can make my own choices. Thank you very much. Try not to break that screen. Sorry about that. We have a distorted view. I will make up my own mind because I know what's best for me. So leave me alone. Back off. And we have a distorted view of what truth is and what freedom really is. People generally think of truth as something relative. That may be true for you, but it's not true for me. Or there's just all of these truths, so just pick your truth. Like when it comes to world religions, one is as good as the other. Just pick your truth, that's fine. And then this idea of freedom in our culture. It really is not freedom, but it's another type of slavery and oppression. Because what we think of as freedom is no commitments and unlimited choices. I'm open. There's nothing that's holding me back. I can do whatever I want, and that's freedom. James says no. Freedom comes through obedience. It's the person who is obedient who is the person who is free. And I just want to make one other point too. This idea of blessing. He will be blessed in what he does. That last verse. Notice where the blessing comes into all of this. It's not just at the listening. It's at the listening and applying it. It's that next step of actually obeying. So, we're talking a lot about faith in the book of James. A faith that grows is a faith that goes. It's an active faith. A faith that doesn't just listen, but obeys. A faith that takes the step beyond listening into obedience. And I want to say to you, obedience always involves action. It involves an action. It's tangible. It's real. How many blessings have we missed out on because we just listened but did not obey? We just heard but did not apply it to our lives. Don't let your faith become just about nice thoughts and warm, fuzzy feelings on Sunday mornings. But then on Monday, fail to apply the teachings of Jesus to your day-to-day life. We have all seen and attempted this in some ways, and I was so bad at this when I was a young man, that I would have my church life here, and then I would have my home life over here, and then I would have my work life over here, and we have all of these splits. It's kind of schizophrenia that just we're bouncing back and forth, and we act different in these different settings, in these different places, and we fail to realize that God has a concern for all of these things. He wants to be in our lives Sunday morning as much as he wants to be in my mundane day-to-day life, whatever that looks like, for good or for ill. God is there. All of life is spiritual. All of life is spiritual. Invite God into every part of your life. And we all know what it looks like when something going on here Sunday morning doesn't translate into life on Monday morning. We've seen examples of this. I cringe when I hear stories from waitresses about how they hate working Sunday afternoons because the church crowds, when they come in, they're the most cantankerous and they're the worst tippers. That shouldn't be that way. And I cringe when I hear stories about Christian businessmen who are just great Sunday morning and they're wonderful to be around, they're laughing, they're having a good time. And then Monday morning, they put their employees, they treat them like dirt, or their coworkers. Or someone who's so open and friendly here on a Sunday morning and they're great to be around. And yet they just look like this perfect example, and yet at their home life, the way they talk to their wives, the way they yell at them, it's despicable. I cringe when I hear stories like that. And I cringe most of all. Well, I'm not cringe. I'm mostly sad. I'm sad when I meet other disciples of Christ who have great knowledge of the Scriptures, but they don't hold it in a heart of love. Have you seen this? It's like, I don't know where these people come from, or if something is not translated, because we don't have a heart of love in the interactions that we have with people. There's a harshness there. A grumpy old sourpuss acting like when you were baptized in pickle juice. Just like scrunch your face up and so. But I know the words of truth. And so we need to hold those things from a heart of love, I think. So when we don't let God into every aspect of our lives, when we don't let his commands and our desire to obey his commands come into our everyday life, we are dishonoring God. Because everyone can try to put on a pretty good show Sunday morning. But probably you learn more about what your faith is really like from what you were doing Saturday night and what you're going to be doing tomorrow, Monday morning. That will communicate what your faith in Christ is really like. So, Brennan Manning said this quote, "The gospel is absurd and the life of Jesus is meaningless unless we believe that he lived, died, and rose again, but with one purpose in mind, to make brand new creations." So my question to you is, are you becoming a new creation? Does your faith in Christ translate into all aspects of your life? Because if you're not becoming a progressively new creation in Christ, then there are some places in your life where you are not being obedient. It's not rocket science, it's as simple as that. There are some places in your life where you've not invited God to come in there. You've held it away from him some way. See, Jesus, he didn't come to just give us an eternal life insurance policy or some kind of sin management scheme or some nice moral stories. He didn't even come to just give us Holy Spirit goosebumps. No, he had a purpose. He came to teach you and I a whole new way of life. A way of life that is centered in obedience. Jesus Christ, you see, he is the law that gives freedom. The law that gives freedom, you wonder what that is? It's Jesus. When you obey Jesus, you step into freedom. And Jesus, he makes some exclusive claims about who he is. He is the exclusive way to a right relationship with God. But you obey Christ, you follow him as your example, then we learn to step into and live in the kingdom of the heavens. We learn to live out of the resources of God. And when we, in obedience, step closer to God, we move closer to power. We move closer to humility and love and everything that we need. And people don't understand that when you step into obedience, you are actually moving closer to freedom. Freedom from the things that have been binding you, tripping you up. Obedience, sometimes we've thought of it as a heavy, horrible thing. But obedience is a great gift from the Lord. It really is. So just some other words from John 14 and 15. I hear echoes of these verses in the verses of James. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And then what is the command that he gives here in this text? Love each other. That is his command. Love each other. It's for our good. And this verse goes on, John 15. And I just want to make the point that the commands of God, we think of them as a heavy thing, but they're not burdensome. Once you take them on, you learn that the commands of God are actually for my greatest good. It's for my good and my blessing. And Jesus actually, in John chapter 15, ties obedience to joy. Isn't that interesting? Joy and obedience being tied together. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Do you need more joy in your life? Find a command of God and obey it. If you need more joy in your life, find a command of God and obey it and see what he does with it. It'll change things. All right, well, let's move on in James here. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, again, about the power of words and speaking, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. 126 and 127. James wants you to know that real religion, faith that is really doing something, will demonstrate it. So it will demonstrate itself by how much you care for those who are vulnerable and marginalized. You see, a faith that grows is a faith that shows tangible acts of mercy to those who are most vulnerable, to those who are hurting the most. As a missionary and church planter in Africa, I had a front row seat to witness all kinds of poverty and human suffering, and it was horrible. The oppression of sin, sometimes it was so thick that when I would go into a place, it was like a cloud. You could feel it. And you're trying to make your way forward in this. And we would try to find ways to help the poorest of the poor, those who were in the greatest of need, had the greatest needs. But there are always scammers around. There's always lies around. There's always jealousy around. There were people who were ready to take advantage of you, try to get money out of you for anything. And so a lot of times it really made it difficult to know how to help people. And I would get taken a few times. I've got some great stories about ways that I've been scammed, that people have taken advantage and gotten money out of me. And that's just part of that environment. But the problem was I was beginning to become jaded by that. And it made me hard-hearted. And this is a problem because we will always come up with reasons and excuses for not caring for those people who are most vulnerable. My particular excuse was, I've been scammed, I don't want to be taken again. But in time, I had to repent of that. And you know, it was the book of James that became my teacher. I noticed that in a lot of situations, the ones who were really suffering were the children. And they're also the ones who were innocent. They were suffering and they were innocent. And so this verse from James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts, is it looking after the widows and orphans? And I wanted to take that literally. So my family, we started a nonprofit, and then we started a ministry, an orphan care ministry in Tanzania. We raised hundreds of thousands of dollars to get this thing up off the ground. And I gave 6 years of my life to getting this up and running because it was so important to us. And we have two locations in Tanzania now, NEMA House does, one near Arusha area and then one in Geita. I was more involved in starting the Geita branch. Because in that area where I was, there were no services for orphaned and abandoned children who were under 4 years of age. And so a lot of times they would be shipped away across country. Those other places they were taking them were full. They didn't know what to do with these little kids. A lot of times they would just sit in the hospitals. And the hospitals are not good in that part of the world. And a lot of children's lives were lost. And I thought, well, maybe we can step into that gap and we can do something there. Here's some of the little faces there. The guy in the middle with the orange shirt, his name's Junior. Junior is a true AIDS orphan. His mother and his father both passed away from complications of HIV, and he had no known relatives. No one knew any extended family or anything. So he comes to us, and when he came to us, he's so eaten up with his immune system so compromised, and he was so malnourished, his legs are just like these little toothpicks. And he couldn't stand, even though he was 3.5 years old. And so we got him on antiretroviral medications, and we began to get good nutrition for him. Look at him now, how happy he is. Or the little guy in the green shirt in the back, he's got a laugh that just is contagious because it's this deep belly laugh. His name is Ipolu. Ipolu is a Sukuma word. It means forest. And they named him that because he was abandoned in the forest. And some shepherds were going, we have shepherds still in our part of the world, in Tanzania there. We had some shepherds going through the forest, and when they're moving their goats and their cows, and they're moving through the forest, they usually have dogs with them too. And they noticed, this shepherd, it was a kid, noticed that his dogs were sniffing at something. And it was just a little bundle in the bushes. It was this guy, Ipolu. And he'd been out for multiple days. He was barely alive. He'd been just there in the elements. He was so weak he couldn't even cry. We took him in. We loved him. We fed him. And this laugh, it's when you hear his laugh, it's a gift from God. It's one of those little belly chuckles of children, you know, that just, it can't help but infect a room. So I'm not saying all of this I'm sorry, before I go on. I'm not saying all this to brag on what Alicia and I did, but this is the way that we tried to fulfill this verse. I just share that with you as a testimony to say, and with this stuff, it's all God. It's all because of God, and it's all by the grace of God. But I share this story with you to say, as a testimony, to say that when you try to obey even just a text like this, blessings come out of it. God will bless you when you try to find ways to obey his commands. So I love James, the simplicity of what he's communicating here. And I want you to notice that on James' list, this is a litmus test to tell if your faith is real or not. On James' list, there are only two things. It's not a long list. The first one is, are you helping people? And the second one is, are you leaving your life of sin behind? Two things. It's a short list. But you know what about these two things? It's really hard to squirm around those. It's really hard to get around that. Are you helping people? Are you helping anyone? Ask yourself that question. Are you different now than you were 5 years ago? Has the love of God grown in your heart and in your life? Have you let go of the sins that you had been plagued with and progressively become healthier because of the grace of God? I think, let me just say a couple words about courage to wrap up our time together this morning. And I want to talk about courage because I think in a roundabout way it ties into this story. Because we're talking about a faith that is active in obedience, a listening that actually takes action. And I would say that great obedience, it takes great courage. It takes great courage to live fully obedient to God. And if you are fully obedient to God, you are courageous. You have let go of double-minded thinking. You've moved past that. Great courage comes from great love. Courage comes when we have found something worth sticking up for, a cause or a person that is so important to you that you will stand up for the cause or that person no matter what the cost. There are examples of this in our own church. I'm thinking of what our sister Joyce does, who has made a stand saying, all life is precious. People hate that message. People will hate her because of that message, and it takes great courage to do what she does. Great courage comes from great love. Obedience to God leads to the love of God. The love of God builds our courage so that we can be even more obedient. And this is not a static cycle. It's something that grows on compound interest. Because as I'm obedient, I grow in greater love. Greater love leads to greater courage. Greater courage allows me to be courageous in my obedience. It just keeps growing. And the more it grows, the more it affects and changes the world around you. I did my best with the graphics, so. But hopefully that it communicates somehow. A faith that grows is a faith that knows that obedience is the pathway to blessing. A faith that grows is a faith that shows tremendous courage to stand against the evil in the culture around us. A faith that grows is a faith that goes. It looks for the good and it does it. It discovers the command and obeys it. with no excuses. No excuses. So obey God, love God, and be courageous for God. Do this in your marriage. Fight for your marriage. Do this with your children and your grandchildren. Help them recognize and reject evil. Be courageous in your life in confronting sin. Be courageous. Be courageous in the encouragement that you give your neighbors. Be courageous in the ways that you model your faith in front of your coworkers. Be courageous. James says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. So one last story and we'll be done for this morning. This is a true story. I got this from my friend David Young. I don't know how he comes up with these sermon illustrations, but I'm just telling you right now, he's going to be a gold mine for me. it's just such wonderful stories that he pulls from history. So he pulls this one out and tells this story from Tennessee in the late 1800s. It's a time when Nashville, Tennessee was afflicted by all kinds of sinful living. All kinds of sinful living. In the 1880s, whiskey and alcohol abuse was a huge problem throughout Middle Tennessee. A huge problem. And there were other problems. Gambling, broken families, gunslinging, and murder were big problems in that part of the world. And along came this guy. His name is Sam Porter Jones. And he was a Methodist revivalist preacher. And he had been a lawyer earlier in life, and he had been a notorious alcoholic. That is, until he found faith in Jesus Christ. Well, Jones, he traveled around, and he was courageous in the way that he presented the gospel message. And that and his message was that obedience to the commands of God, it'll fix your broken home. Obedience to the commands of God will free you from your addictions. Obedience to the commands of God, it will change your life. It will change the lives of people around you. And he would go all over the place, in the southern United States especially, preaching this message. Out in the public, he'd go anywhere he could. He would just set up somewhere and just start preaching this out to the crowds on the streets. And people don't like to be called out on things like sin, and he made a lot of enemies and a lot of people angry. Well, he decides that he's going to go to Nashville, and he announced this beforehand, and some people, when they found out this guy was coming to preach and the message that he was going to be sharing, they wanted to do something about it. So this man decided he was going to hire some thugs and run Jones out of town. This is a man named Thomas Green. Thomas Green didn't want Jones to come because he ran 35 steamships up and down the Cumberland River. And you know what the number one good was that they were moving? Whiskey. And he ran saloons, and he had other more disreputable things. He had whorehouses. He didn't want Jones to come and mess up his industry and his work. So he has some thugs, and he hires them to go and confront Jones. Jones, he goes to Nashville, and he sets up this little brush arbor, a little bivouac of branches that's just, you know, it's nothing except to provide a little bit of shade. So when people come by and listen to his message, you know, they're out of the sun a little bit. And so Thomas Green hires these thugs, and they go to this bivouac that Jones sets up, and they're getting ready to go rough him up, beat him up, escort him out of town. But Jones' message is so powerful that it stops Thomas Green in his tracks. And he begins to listen to it. And he begins to listen about stories of families that are torn apart because of alcohol abuse. Stories of the difficulties of poverty. And stories about how obedience to Jesus Christ can change all of that. He was so convicted when he heard this message that he told his thugs to stand down. And afterwards, he came forward and he gave his life to Christ. He was a changed man because this other man, Jones, was courageous in the message that he shared with those around. So he was a transformed man. Thomas Green, he sold, got out of the whiskey running business. He sold the saloons. He sold the brothels. Got rid of all of those unsavory things. And then he became a philanthropist with all that money. And he made a point of going around and giving money to the poor and helping restore families that he had had a hand in destroying in a roundabout way. So, and another thing that he committed to do for the Lord was he decided that he was going to build what he called a tabernacle. And so he goes and he builds an architectural structure that has become a landmark in Nashville, Tennessee. It's still there today. This is the building. Because the man's name was Thomas Green Ryman, and this is the Ryman Auditorium. And you can see, here's a picture of the insides of it. He decided to build this auditorium that he called a tabernacle, and he did it on the place where Jones had built that brush arbor and where he had given his life to Christ. He built it there on that place. And he did it so that when Jones came back, he could share the message of the gospel with a huge audience. And so this auditorium, it stands today as a testimony of the power of the gospel to change people's lives. To change people's lives. But it always begins from courageous obedience. Obedience to the words of God. So my message today, brothers, sisters, is be courageous and obey the word of God and what it says. Don't try to worm around it. Don't make excuses. Just be courageous in obeying it and see the joy and blessings that God gives you. It will amaze you. So let us know how we can help you in any way. As you have need, come forward as we stand and sing together.